Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to 25. And I'm actually also going to reference some passages from chapter earlier verses that I didn't get to finish last week. Starting in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Amen. I've read this passage, and I've had it read to me, so many times. Not by my dad, because I was a good kid, but the key to this passage is, a lot of times when people look at it, they kind of have a tunnel vision, right? Like they have something on their mind or some incident or they look at someone, oh, well, that person's not really, you know, living according to how I think a husband or a wife should be. And a lot of times it's tunnel vision. You look at this, you isolate it, and then you use these almost like a weapon and sometimes, you know, misused. And if you have a pen or something, you know, the key to this verse really lies in it's kind of sandwiched and buffered between two key ideas. What is it? In verses 17, which we didn't read, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In verse 17, and with this in mind, right? I mean, Paul makes this statement clear, as if you're loving, as if you're serving the Lord. With this in mind, he goes into these points, right? Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting is to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then shortly after, he goes into, you know, children's role and that of slaves. And then in 23, 24, 25, he closes out his thought, whatever you do, again, he's literally repeating what he had just said prior to this statement. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And so in between this teaching, it's sandwiched on verses 17 and verses 23. You can literally circle, and with this mindset and with this attitude and with this heart, wives, you are to be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And really, you know, people have made, you know, in my estimation, such a big deal out of this topic. Sometimes it's a taboo. You know, sometimes even, you know, in the past, I don't even want to teach on this because, you know, I feel like people's hearts or attitudes would be in the wrong place. But if you're dressed, if you've put on Christ, then really this is a non-issue when in terms of relationships, whether it's husband or wife, whether it's father and child, whether it's co-worker and boss, whether it's brother and sister. If you have the mindset that of Christ, right? That really, effectually, we've died to ourselves, right? For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ, he lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. If we have this mindset, then these things, relationally speaking, become, in a sense, automatic. But it's when we haven't died to ourselves, when we've essentially lifted ourselves up, that we begin to act selfishly, that we begin to act, in the scope of the things that we want to gain, and then it adversely affects your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your boss. I've shared this before. I'm just in this season. You know, Micah, it's amazing to me how fast he's growing, but I'm in a season of hypersensitivity. And what I mean by that is in the sense of my being able to raise him as a baby, you know, as a child and into a young man. And I made an observation, And I think part of this hypersensitivity, right? You know, am I doing a good job? Is he gonna be a good person? You know, all the faults that I've already kind of messed up on, is it gonna ruin his life? And I realized this cloud over me, the idea that, you know, because I don't have, you know, the best relationship with my brother, or because I don't have the best relationship with my sister, you know, particularly my brother is about 10 years younger than me. And so there was kind of this idea that, you know, I'm his, in some sense, I don't know, in the Korean culture especially, that I'm sort of, you know, take part role in being his nurturer. And so I look at this, my relationship, and I realize, man, what a terrible job I had done as an older brother. You know, what a terrible job I had done in the absence of my, you know, parents at work or whatnot, being immigrant parents in the United States. And so I look at this and I, in a sense, I project it onto my relationship with my child. And so the problem here is a lot of us, we take the cloak, because, you know, I don't know how it is to be a great parent. I'm still learning. You know, maybe some of you are in a marriage and you're not exactly sure how to be the best wife. Maybe some of you are looking for a spouse, a husband or a wife, and you're still not sure. And so what you do is you take the closest thing to you that you know. For example, if you're not married yet, you will mirror or you kind of look and project upon your parents' marriage. And you know, if it was great, then you have high expectations for your marriage. If it was terrible, it actually acts as a weight and it's actually prohibiting some people. Literally, I know people whose parents' marriages were so terrible that they can't even imagine getting into a relationship like that. Because they've taken the closest thing they know and they've taken it upon themselves and they kind of project it upon what they think their relationship will come upon. And so I realized an observation on myself is that this is not true. My relationship with my son is dictated by the things that I do, not the things that my parents and I did. Does that make sense? You know, a lot of sense, you know, people will say, you know, we've heard it here, said it here at Solomon's Porch, you know, we dictate our relationship with God. And at first you say, well, what do you mean we dictate? But it's true. We dictate how much we spend time with God, right? We dictate how much access we give to God. There are still compartments, areas in our life that we've closed off that we haven't given him access. And so Sean Smith said it when he came, Pastor Sam will repeat it. But the amazing thing in our relationship is that we dictate, right, the intimacy that we allow God to have with us, right? And in a sense, when I think of my child and my parenting, right, I dictate the intimacy and the relationship that I'm going to have with my son. And the way I do that is center and first and foremost is my relationship with God. And I don't know what my parents, you know, per se, relationship with God was. You know, when I was a young child, I know that I wasn't spiritually mature when, you know, I was growing up, you know, as a youth and the responsibility of maybe having to take care of my brother. But I now dictate. And so I don't let, you know, failures or the things that I wasn't or the things that I had wished to speak into or give access or authority into the relationships that I have now. And some of us, we do that, right? Desire to get married, you know, in our relationships now, where we're hampered, we're weighed down, and really we can dictate. And really, these two key verses in 17 and 23 that sandwich this idea of relationships. In verse 11, and I think this passage is really cool. In the same chapter, in verse 11, I'll start in verse 10 and 11. And really, he's talking about relational dynamics here. You can apply this to within the church, within marriage, within family. Starting in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And verse 11, I love this verse. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The idea here is that as we've been renewed, there are less distinctions between Jew and non-Jew, between free man and slave, between man, woman, between Korean or Chinese or Indonesian, right? The more we become renewed, the more we're regenerated, the less distinctions. Now, the argument here is that, you know, and I think I mentioned this before, but we want to keep our uniqueness. We want to keep our identity. One of the key components of our missions training, you know, as we're getting ready to gear up for our, you know, we have 5 teams going out this summer, which is, I think, the largest amount. And the mission committee came together the last 2 meetings, and we really hammered out the requirements for people that want to go to missions trips at Solomon's Porch. And these requirements are a lot more strict than they have been in the past. And part of the reasoning behind it, the requirements that we have is, one, that you had to have taken GIC. That wasn't a requirement before. For the past 7 years, that's never been a requirement. You had to have taken a Growing in Christ discipleship course. 2, you have to attend all missions training. It's mandatory. And you know, in the past, we've, you know, allowed people, you know, for good reasons or whatnot, who couldn't attend all meetings, to still participate. But we've made this application form. And part of the reason is we want to break down the barriers. We want, you know, each team to have prayed together, to have fellowship together, to have died to each other. If there are any relational issues or problems, we want to deal with them now here in Hong Kong and reconcile before we send out. Because these things become amplified, magnified, if not addressed here, but addressed out on the field, you know, thousands of miles or whatnot, you know, out of the comforts of your home. And the enemy, you know, knows that, and he uses that. And so part of the idea in missions training is that we break down our preferences, right? And as a team, we draw near to God, to and to the focus, right? Which is to evangelize and minister to the lost. And so as we're focusing on this and as we're concentrating on being more like Christ, what we would desire is that as a team, we would become one, right? Less distinctive. You know, if you guys remember an older movie with Matthew Broderick and Denzel Washington, it was the movie called Glory, and they were black slaves during the Civil War. And you had, you know, a lot of story plots in it, but one in particular were 2 camps. One camp of soldiers that were loosely trained really were used for pillaging, and you know, some you know, Union commanders were basically taking advantage of the war and you know, gaining profit for themselves. And then you had Matthew Broderick's character, who was a colonel and who really envisioned and had a focus and saw these men not for who they were but what they could become, which would be a refined a military platoon or battalion or soldiers. And so the closer they got to their first battle, because through politics and people or whatnot, they didn't want to actually put a black regiment on the front line. And the closer they got, you know, in the beginning there were a lot of friction, a lot of fights and whatnot, but the closer they got to their purpose, that they could actually get to that point where they would be and have the right to fight for their own freedom, that someone else didn't have to fight for them. And the closer they got to the battlefront, the tighter they became, the less they, you know, their preferences became important. And the closer they got to their goal and the, you know, the fact that they were actually there, man, you could sense and pick up, and even though it was just a movie being depicted, you could really get the heart of it, right? One body, one unit. And so when I consider this passage about wives and husbands, right, you know, about children and you know, parents, and when I consider the goal, the ultimate goal and task at hand, right, the question that we have to ask ourselves that really brings clarification on whether husband or, you know, wife or children or father or workplace, is the question you want to ask is, you know, what mindset, what mentality are you living under? And what I mean by that is, 2, are you living under the mindset of the curse, or are you living under the mindset of being a renewed person in Christ? The curse is when sin entered in and God said to the enemy, you know, to the devil, he gave him his curse that you're going to be on your belly and whatnot, and there's going to be enmity between you and the woman. And then God gave the curse to the woman. And what did God say? Right? Your desire will be for your husband. right? And then what did God say to the man? That you're going to, you know, no longer, and also for the woman was, you know, pain in childbirth. And for the man was that you would toil and sweat. By the sweat of your brows, you would get the produce of the land, right? Are we living under the mindset of the curse? Where, you know, where in a relationship or whatnot, you know, as a woman, your desire is that of your husband or of the man, right? Or is it to be subject? And really, in chapter 1, and I'll close with this, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. So are you living under the curse and under that mindset, under those parameters, or are you living under the new parameters that Christ has taken us in verse 13, chapter 1? For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And church, in this kingdom, the number one rule, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in this particular topic, right, in which, you know, there's been quite a bit of debate and struggle, you have a reminder, right, two times in between, in verse 17 and 24, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. And in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So let's bow our heads this morning. And really, today is just a reminder, you know, just kind of scan through your life right now. You know, and kind of pinpoint or allow the Spirit to kind of pinpoint where are there some tensions in your relationships. Right? I mean, let's have an honest heart check. Right? Where are there tensions in the relationships you have? Some of us, we already know there's going to be tension, and so we just totally stay away from certain people. And I don't think that's the heart of God. Right? We totally block people out. Some of us, we have to, even if we don't want to, you know, maintain or entertain certain relationships, whether it's in the workplace or whether, you know, you're, you know, in a family or still under your parents' roof. So just allow the Spirit to draw out tensions, you know, things that are irritating, things that you would soon rather forget. And then take this verse and ask yourself, you know, am I thinking too highly of myself right now? Am I a little bit more exalted than I should be? Am I really serving and loving or doing or working or cleaning or chores as if serving the Lord? So let's just spend some time and meditate on that and allow God to speak on our hearts and allow him to speak on your heart. You're my child and you serve me and you serve me alone. I transferred you from darkness into light. Let's just meditate on that as Pastor Nate leads us in a song.
Come, Lord. Just to close out a thought, what was really helpful for me to, you know, as I still grow and struggle and, you know, the dynamics and the relationship between husband and wife, you know, I mean, it applies to me, right? I want to be the best, you know, husband, man, friend, brother, you know, spiritual leader, provider that I can be to my wife, and I recognize, you know, my weaknesses, you know, the areas that I'm not, and then I also recognize the authority that's been given to me, and you know, so sometimes that can be a problem, you know, when our flesh has risen up, or you know, we, after a certain period of time or accomplishments, you know, a sense of entitlement, you know, either ways, both ways. And the problem always has been communication, right? The lack of communication that there's been, the more, you know, issues rise up, you know, you know, that haven't been addressed. But in any case, the idea that's really helped me, you know, in this idea of, you know, husband and wife relationship and, you know, being the head and whatnot, is a picture of the triune God, right? We have one God. Right, and we know them in the three distinct persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we never say or compare, you know, the authority or the power. Right? I mean, that's not even a topic of discussion. And we know that when Christ came to Earth, right, what did He do? He subjected Himself to the authorities, you know. To God. I mean, he always looked up to the Father and always looked to see what the Father was doing. And we never think of Christ as any weaker or any less, but that he, in fact, you could say, you know, man, it takes more strength to subject oneself, to hold back, to obey, to love. But we recognize that, you know, in the triune God, that there was one purpose, one goal, that every distinct person of the triune God was sold out for. And that was to bring God's children, God's people, back into the kingdom. So when you have this one goal, one belief, one, you know, vision, man, it's so easy to die to yourself. And so it's just been really helpful for me, you know, in my relationship, in my marriage, you know, to make Christ my one goal, to make Christ my one vision, our one goal, our one vision. And in that we love and we serve and we sacrifice. And something that people, you know, in arguments make so complicated becomes so simple. So our first prayer point this morning, let's pray for the families in our church. Let's pray for the married couples. Let's pray for God's Spirit, you know, that the mindset that we're not under the curse, but that we've been transferred from darkness into light, and that we have His Spirit in us. Let's pray for good communication, you know, good you know, filling out of roles and responsibilities as a man, as a woman. And let's also pray for, you know, especially the newlyweds, you know, those who are engaged, you know, those who are dating, that God would just really bring blessing over these relationships. Okay, so let's cover our church and stand in the gap. Let's pray. Let's pray for our weekend activities. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting tonight, Conduit Road and Kennedy and Pacific Place, and also for McDonald Road on Friday, since we won't be here. Let's pray for IP on Saturday, youth group on Saturday. Pray for our Sunday service. Pastor Sam and the Australia team comes back tomorrow. Let's pray for our Sunday school. We have a lot of things planned, even for children's ministry coming up. So let's just pray, cover all our events, all our meetings, that as we come together, that God's presence would dwell heavy in the midst of us, and that believers, longtime believers, and first-time comers would be touched by God's presence and be transformed. Okay, let's pray. Let's cover. Lastly, let's pray for our building search. Let's just pray for our steering committee, those involved in fundraising and finding out a place and all the legalities of moving. So let's just pray covering over Janice also as she leads the steering committee. Just pray for mercy and provision and just faith as a church. And, you know, whenever I pray this prayer, I actually get really excited. Not for what we have or don't have, but I just know God's going to bless. I know that God has a plan for this church. I know that God, I just know that He doesn't want to just impact Hong Kong, but that He wants to impact the nations, right? And He's going to do it through this church. And there's just so many pointers pointing that way. And so in faith, let's in fact thank Him for the things He's already provided. Thank Him in advance for the things that He will give. And let's just pray and petition. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, this morning. God, we thank You that we're no longer under the curse, but that You literally picked us up and transferred us from darkness into light. And God, we thank You for the perfect example in relationship, Lord, that we would strive to be like you. Lord, that we would strive to die to ourselves and to serve and to bless others. God, remind us as we go out today that in our manner of speech, conduct, and the things that we say and do, God, that we say and do them unto you. God, that you are our King, that you are our Savior. And God, everything that we do, everything that we have, everything that we say, God, we want to be reminded that we're doing it for your glory. God, we just thank you, God, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.